Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more values than many sparrows. This is our text. Have you noticed that in the midst of the troubles that we've been going through, the difficulties and so on, that people are afraid to speak? They're afraid to speak. They're afraid to say much of anything. Why is that? Well, we live in a culture that seems to be bent on shutting down ideas it doesn't like, gets very frustrated with those ideas. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I think today we have been through this therapeutic age. I talk about this a lot. It means that we are practicing psychologists. And we know how to make things palatable to other people. And the reason they won't receive it is because we just didn't say it the right way. We offended them. We hurt their feelings. That is something that the world, over and over again, it likes to blame people for their own sins. It's kind of like we hear the police are at fault for the criminal's actions. We hear that there are all these groups of people that are to blame for people's troubles. And it's a fascinating kind of discussion that goes on. In the church, we've been hearing the world use theological terms like racism is the original sin of America. We've heard that there's this thing called collective guilt, that if you belong to a group, you're a guilty, no matter what you did individually, you're just guilty. It's called collective guilt, collective sin. Even the previous president of the United States, quoting a book from Jim Wallace, America's Original Sin, using original sin is racism. Maybe why we won't talk is perhaps we're not as clear as we should be about doctrine, about the teachings of Jesus. That's what doctrine is. It's the teachings of Jesus. Doctrina is just a Latin word for teaching. Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations by means of baptizing them and teaching them everything I have commanded you. So these things have to be corrected. First of all, there's no such thing as collective guilt. White people aren't guilty by definition. There are too many exceptions to that. There's no such thing theologically in the Bible. It's wrong. It needs to be countered. No such thing as systemic racism. Not really, in any real sense. But the original sin thing. Now that's a real thing. And it works something like this. If you were born from Adam, you were born in the image of Adam, not the image of God. You lost that image in the fall. You have what's called this sinful nature, this corruption, this total corruption of your nature, which is ruined. So that if you're red, yellow, black, or white, you are guilty in his sight. Original sin produces all manner of sin, and there's never been, well, there's been one man, who has walked this earth without sin. One man. The rest of us are guilty of all manner of sin. Now, it would be convenient if we could blame the blacks or the whites or the reds or the yellows. We could blame, you know, and this whole business that came up just recently about tearing down monuments, because, well, who deserves to have a monument built to them? And there's a lot to that. But then it got to digging up graves. If we just stick with the whole categorical thing, whites, yellows, blacks, reds, can you tell me which group of people didn't own slaves in history? Which group? The Indians owned slaves? Yes, they did. How about the Chinese? Yeah, and still do right now. They have work camps, gulags. Europeans, whites? Yep, they sure did. Blacks, did they own slaves? Yes, they did. In fact, in the Middle East, they were trading in slaves, even in Sudan, just recently. And Saudi Arabia made slavery illegal in 1963. Which one of us deserves to be buried? Which one of us deserves a monument? That's an interesting topic, isn't it? But that ruins the whole discussion going on. That ruins the whole narrative, and people will not like to hear that. We live in cancel culture, and if you stand against the common narrative, now what's wrong with standing against the common narrative? What's wrong with saying something that maybe a lot of people don't agree with? Or it's not convenient. It kind of ruins their story, their delusion, because it's absolute madness. The hymn writer we sang the first hymn, "We are mad with war." And so what do people do? They shut it down. They cancel it. They ostracize. Jesus made this clear. This is what's going to happen to you. He didn't say that somehow if you are as a disciple, you go out. Last week it was very clear. When you go out and you go into a village and you bring God's word and they don't receive your words, then you shake the dust off their feet and tell them it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the last day than for them. That doesn't sound like he's telling them to have a therapy session and try to figure out what did they do wrong, and there must be some technique in which they can make everybody happy and agree. No, those are delusions that human beings have. And Jesus says he will have none of it, and he wants his disciples not to have any of it, because he wants them to be brave enough to say what needs to be said, because he loves sinners. And he wants his church to go into battle fearlessly. That's why he says three times, no fear. Those who confess Christ will not confess Christ without cost. The world does not want to be told the cost of their salvation. Now, what do we mean by that? The world doesn't want to be told that they're all damned sinners. Now, I mean damned literally in the biblical sense of the term. There's no one who does good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's no such thing as a seeker service. Those are transfer services, Christians going from one church to another. But there's no one who seeks. God is the seeker. He sends his disciples out to bring the word, to confess Christ, to proclaim Christ. And the world doesn't want to be told that they can't save themselves, that they're not good enough. They want to have a part in it. They got to have something they can do. Maybe I can pray. Maybe I can make a decision. Maybe I can do something. Please let me do something. And God says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. He says it twice. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people can do what? Make a decision? Get out of the grave? No. No, but there is a man, the only sinless man that you've ever met, the only one who walked this earth without ever sinning, and he speaks to people. He speaks his word. He loves them enough to tell them the truth. The Lord makes clear that the future for those who confess Christ will be one in which people will deliver them up to death. They'll be hated by all, and they'll be forced to flee. That's a fascinating topic. He doesn't say, but if they just get the right psychology professor and they get the right techniques, they'll succeed. Because that's a human subject, and this is beyond human wisdom. In fact, the gospel is referred to as not being anything human in terms of wisdom. The battle to stop the preaching of the gospel is a constant. We have been through a time when these words have been ignored or dismissed because we've been told it's your fault that we don't listen. And God says, no. That's on you. How many of us? Everyone. You can look around the world, you can see the world's created, and yet we teach evolution. You can look around the world and you can search your hearts. And Paul says in Romans 2, you know there's a God, you know he's just, and you know he's going to deal with sin. Can you stand up under that judgment? No. Today, many people like to think that there must be some technique to make the message palatable, but Jesus doesn't talk like this. Rather, he tells us that we have to be ready for a serious battle because human beings will not stand for it. This is not something that the church can avoid or control. We must confess Christ, as Jeremiah said. Even if I try to shut myself up, I can't. It's like a fire burning in me. I must do it because the Holy Spirit has created me a love for sinful human beings. People who can't save themselves. People who need to hear the Word of God, because it's only through the Word. The gospel is the power of salvation. What is the gospel? The gospel is the preaching of Christ who went to the cross and paid the way for sinners. Who paid every last debt they owed. Who kept the law perfectly for them so that they might be prepared to stand before God in heaven. We'll get to that in a minute later on. It means making clear to every man, woman, and child that they cannot save themselves, that man cannot be rescued from him, that man must be rescued from himself. There's nothing we can do. But God sent his Son into the world to do for us what we cannot do. He had to die to take our place, to pay our debt. And men cannot bear to hear that. Men want to say, what's my part? What did I do? You're dead. Tell me what a dead man can do. Now, we would think on this Father's Day, this is an ironic text for Father's Day, isn't it? Children will hand over fathers to death and mothers, and parents will hand over children. That's really hard stuff. I mean, it just doesn't go along with the spirit of the national holidays. The battle lines will not stop at the doors of our houses or church. We would like to think that surely our family, our friends, will not take offense. But Jesus says that families will be split over this, parents and children. These relationships cannot overcome what our sinful natures cannot bear. Imagine how many parents are afraid to tell their kids they're walking in the wrong direction. How many parents are afraid to be honest with their kids for fear that their kids will just say? And in fact, Dennis Prager talks about this. He said, this is a trend in our world, that when parents tell kids that they're doing something wrong, they get angry and they say, I'm not talking to you anymore. I just heard of somebody messing around with this whole rhetoric that's going on, telling their parents that if you don't get on board with this racial rhetoric, you will never see us again. Wow. Wow, and how there is hatred, isn't there? There is darkness. There is ostracism. You know what? They did studies on people and they said, would you rather be beat up by your spouse or ostracized? Ostracism means I'm going to act like you don't exist. I'm not going to talk to you. You know, it's like the silent treatment on steroids. You know what people said? I'd rather that you regularly beat me. You know, with kids. Kids want your attention. If they can't get good attention, they'll get bad attention. But this is much worse than that. Jesus said that kids will hate their parents so much that they would hand them over. And it's happened in history. We won't get into that old business. It's happened in history. And parents, children, and so on and so forth. We like to think that somehow there's a way. No, the only way to rescue somebody who's got a spirit like that is by the word of God, clear, plain, and simple. And so we are called to be fearless. But then again, when we look at those people around us, and maybe the people who don't want to hear us, and maybe people who threaten to cancel us or even murder us, but will be hated by all, might have to flee, all of those things, we remember the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray, deliver us from evil, and you know, when we pray that God's kingdom would come, we pray that God would hinder our sinful nature. Twice we pray in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught us, that God would hinder our own sinful nature. We know what it's like to get in the way of God's word. We justify ourselves all too often. And so it might be very dangerous for us to look out there and throw rocks at people, because we have to pray that God would keep us from doing the same thing. We pray that the Lord would overcome our own struggle against the word, daily repentance, and all that we struggle with. It doesn't stop at the doors of the church either. A lot of people think that if you come into a church, everything will be great. But then recently, the last 20 or 30, 40 years, I would suppose, there's this talk, don't be so picky about doctrine. You mean the Lord's teaching? Yeah, doctrine, because that will split people, it'll divide people. Really? Is that what it does? The Lord's word will split people apart? Well, I guess he says it will. He says people will hate it, but pretending that it's the problem. It's like the police are the problem, and the white people are problems, and the black people are problems, and everybody else is a problem that I use to justify my sin. No, the word of God is not the problem. Our sinful nature is the problem. Jesus had problems with this, didn't he? And it didn't happen outside the church. He preached his first sermon in Nazareth. What happens? He goes out and preaches it, and he gets driven out of the synagogue over to the cliff, and they wanted to kill him. First sermon. Cleansing of the temple. The religious leaders were the ones who were fighting against him, scribes and the Pharisees. They had lost track of the word. They didn't understand the word or accept the preaching or the work of Christ for what it was. And when he raised Lazarus, they decided they needed to kill him. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, he said last week. Hate means I want, it's not a feeling. Love is not a feeling, hate's not a feeling. That's therapy again. You're not in the world of theology. You're not in the world of the Bible. Love means to keep the word, to do the law perfectly. It means keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly, the whole summary of the law. It's doing everything what's best for your neighbor, no matter what it costs you. Love is to keep the law perfectly. Romans 13:10. And hatred. And see, love is this engagement. Love is a way in which I don't leave you alone. I keep trying to come to you. I talk to you. I preach to you. I confess Christ to you. Hatred is when I say, I don't want to see you, smell you, hear you. I could wish you were underground, and I'd never have to think about you again. That's hatred. And of course, it leads to murder. And that's what they wanted to do with Jesus, because they were holding on to their sins. But we can endure it all without fear, because Christ endured hell for us. We can fearlessly confess Christ. We can fearlessly confess Christ, because Christ endured hell for us. The things that cause us to be afraid of Jesus is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people. For crying out loud, don't be afraid of men. They can only kill your body. Don't be afraid of the devil. You have no need to be afraid of the devil. Well, we should be. No, that's Hollywood might tell you that. But the Bible never tells you to be afraid of the devil. He can't cast you into hell. Only God can cast you into hell. And when you have the right fear, am I supposed to be afraid of God? As much as you are, because you're burdened with sin, you should be thinking, wow, I can't just do whatever I want. I can't live whatever way I want. I'm going to have to give an account for everything I've thought, said, and done. No matter what they do, they can only kill the body. Jesus made clear, the only one to fear is the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. Not flesh and blood, not the devil, but God, who can cast body and soul into hell. And that drives us back to that notion of the cost of our salvation. How can I get rid of this fear of God? For I'm a damned sinner. I sin day in and day out. I sin much, Luther says. Daily sin much. We can endure all of this without fear because Christ endured death and hell for us. He who knew no sin became sin. He was hated. My God, why have you forsaken me? He endured hell for us so that we would never have to endure hell. We would never have to be thrown into hell. He paid the debt so that we might have a Father, a holy Father, a true Father. Our fathers, our earthly fathers, are nothing but sinners. And this adolescent age that we live in wants to point out that, good grief, look at what we found out. These adults are sinners. Oh, if we go back in history, the adults were sinners. You know what? You come into this church and on a communion Sunday, we confess week after week after week, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And then the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins. Well, how can he do that? Because Jesus said, the sins you forgive, John 20. When somebody says to you, I'm a sinner, Jesus says, tell them their sins are forgiven in Christ. When they confess their sins, you are supposed to say that to them in my stead and by my command. If you won't tell a person their sins are forgiven, what kind of confessor are you? For that's what Jesus came to do, to save us. We can endure all this without fear because Christ endured death and hell. He paid our debt. He reconciled us to the Father so that we have no fear of hell, since this work has been accomplished once and for all. Christ endured hell, taking our place so that we may live and die in this world and be assured that in Christ we have passed from death to life. We don't have to fear, for the Father is acquainted with us and our sins and our frailties. Wait a minute. You mean the Father knows? Yeah, before a word's on your lips, he knows it. He knows your thoughts. You can't hide from him. Psalm 139. He knows. And he has them all written in books. And on that last day, you and I are going to stand, and the books are going to be opened. He knows the hairs on your head, the sparrows, not a sparrow falls. He knows all of these things. It's hard for us to understand. And he declares to us that we do not have to fear because Christ died in our place, suffered hell for us, and we are of much more value than the sparrows. For God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. We don't have to fear, for God has proven his care for us. And Christ will confess us before his Father. What a lovely statement. The books are open and everybody will see us for what we are. Nothing will be hidden. Isn't that interesting what Jesus says there? Well, it actually will happen on the last day. Nothing. Everything. The charges will be laid out against you. Is this who you are? Is this what you did? And you'll have to say yes. And then comes Jesus, your advocate. Your advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he will stand beside us and he says, Father, yes, he did those things, but I paid the debt. They're mine. I paid them once and for all. The debt is satisfied. This one is my bride. And I have dressed her in my righteousness. And I have given her all that she needs. I've shaped and formed her back into the image which you intended for her to be in. And she can stand in the marriage feast of the Lamb. She is my bride and I love her. And I was never afraid to tell her that she needed to repent. I never was afraid. I said, dear, you need a bath. And so I baptized her. Dear, you need me to put to death that old evil root in your heart, that sinful nature. You can't do it yourself, but I will do it. I am the great physician. He will confess us, he says, before his Father on that last day, but also in his daily prayers. John 17, Jesus says, I pray for those who believe through their word. That's you and me sitting here today. We believe through the words of the apostles. He was praying for you then. He prays for you now. He intercedes. He's our great high priest. We have an advocate and a high priest. And he will confess that we, sinners all, confessed that he is our Lord and our Savior. We have thrown up our hands and said we need mercy. Lord, have mercy. And we proclaim the salvation which the saints have confessed from the fall. We can go out into this world not to fight against flesh and blood, but against power and authorities who inspire the hatred of all. But the Lord was hated for all, so that we have no reason to fear. We can go out and be fearless in our witness. As we said last week, the Lord says, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. And that's a scary place. Except that the shepherd is with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you, and you will be with me forever. Amen.